What is a disciple? The word has become very popular. Discipleship as a concept has become exceedingly popular. A lot of people are talking about it. Discipleship courses of one kind or another. Discipleship seminars. If we took the term and just took it at its face value, just a dictionary definition of disciple, what it means is someone who follows a teacher. That's really all a disciple means. A follower of a teacher, whoever that teacher might be. A disciple of Buddha, a disciple of Marx, a disciple of whoever it might be. So the term itself doesn't have any spiritual connotation. I think we need to realize that. To use the word doesn't really mean that we're talking about a specific characteristic other than following. That's all. Now that makes it extremely important that we understand and define carefully what we mean when we say a disciple or discipleship. So tonight, we want to try and at least highlight several biblical bases of discipleship. And then ask ourselves, as we come to a close of this little time tonight, how that really applies to our lives. Or if it applies to our lives. Or, better still, if we have applied it to our lives. So for this, I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me read them. I'm reading out of the NASB, by the way, just in case you have a different version. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, before we can begin understanding these verses, we must go back into the chapter previously. By the way, you remember this, that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. The chapter breakdown and the verse breakdown is not inspired. The Bible, when it was written in prose. And the breakdown of verses and chapters came much, much later, and it was purely invention of men. Now, I'm not saying that it's not helpful. I'm simply saying that many times when we begin a chapter like chapter 12, in order to understand it, we've got to go back to the chapter prior to it because it sets the stage. The word therefore tells us that. Anytime you see the word therefore or wherefore, make sure you take time to find out to what it is that it is referring. There is something that has been stated previously, and the author is saying, therefore, or wherefore. And you find out, in the immediate context before it, what it is that the author is referring to. Well, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is one that we all know fairly well. It's the chapter of which we talk about when we talk about the heroes of the faith. And you have them listed there. Any number of them. Of men and women whose faith God honored in a variety of ways. names, as you see, beginning back in verse 4, Abel, and then Enoch, and then Abraham, and Sarah, and on, including Moses, and so on. Various people. And these were people that we could call the victors. They evidenced what you and I think of as spiritual success. There was something about their life that was visible, that indicated the blessing of God on their life. So we think of them as successful. Now, the moment we start talking about success, we get into trouble. And yet we do it. Success is a concept that the society around us esteems so greatly, and in a sense, we who are followers of Jesus Christ also long for success. But what we think of when we think of success is very often very erroneous. I remember when I was in Britain recently, I was over there a few weeks ago, and somebody gave me a book. It is the most humorous book I have ever read. I thought of bringing it tonight and reading some of it to you, and I thought, no, we'll do it some other time. But really, it's called The Book of Heroic Failures. And it's an official handbook of a club that was started in Britain, the Not So Good Club of Britain. And what you have to do to join that club is write some experience you've had, a true experience in which you had a monumental failure. And if it's failure enough, they'll let you join the club. And the fellow starts out the book with a statement that I really like. He said, success is overrated. He says, it's incompetence that we're good at. And then he goes on, he has all these stories in there. Well, let me tell you one of them, just one of them. There was a time in 1978, just recently, when there was a strike of the fire department in this particular part of Britain. And so the armed forces stepped in to fill the gap for the time being. And one afternoon they got a call from a lady whose cat had been got up in a tree and couldn't get down. So these soldiers who were now acting as firemen very efficiently got their equipment. They rushed over in a matter of minutes. They were there. They fixed up the ladder, got up, got the cat, brought it down, and gave it to the woman. And she was so grateful. So she invited them all in for tea. And they went in, had tea, had a wonderful time, came out, said their goodbyes, got in the truck, backed up, and ran over the cat. Now, our concept of success is tainted by the world's evaluation of success. And it's a very dangerous thing to fall into. It really is. I want you to see something. Verses 4 through 35 of chapter 11 are all these people who were victors. But now notice what it starts saying in verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, note this now, all these, having gained approval through their faith, successful as far as God was concerned, did not receive what was promised. Now, interestingly enough, you've probably noticed, if you go back into the chapter, the same thing is said in verse 13 about all these supposed successful people. It says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I want you to notice something. Both those that we think of as victors and those that we think of as victims, both of them were successful before God. He honored their faith. But they didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive an experience, something to verify that faith, that they could hold on to and look up and say, look how God has blessed me. And yet that's what we think of when we think of success. Something that is observable. Now, the thing I want us to see tonight about discipleship is that the key to discipleship is one word, and it's right here in this passage we read. Endurance. Or perseverance, if you please. It's used both ways depending on which version you happen to read. We find it in verse 2 of chapter 12. And verse 1. In verse 1 it talks about us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In verse 2 it tells us that Jesus endured. These people that we've read about in chapter 11, they endured. They didn't receive the promise, but they stuck to it. I heard a definition of success that I think is about the best I've ever heard. And it's very simple. Success is finishing well. I'm talking about spiritual success. Finishing well. It's amazing how many get started and how few there are that finish well. Perseverance. Endurance. Now, a definition of perseverance is this: to persist in spite of counter influences. To persist in spite of counter influences. And a definition of endurance, which is very similar, is the ability to withstand adversity or stress. We're going to talk about stress in a moment. The ability to withstand adversity or stress. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to you and to me in this particular passage, you are surrounded by these witnesses. Now, let me explain that phrase. That does not mean that they're sitting in some heavenly gallery looking down at us. That is not what it's communicating. We have no Bible teaching that tells us that the people who have gone on to be with the Lord can see what's going on down here right now. I think God protects them from that, personally. So that's not what that verse means, these witnesses. The word that's used there is a word, a Greek word, spelled M as in Mary, A-R-T as in Tom, U-S, martus. From which we get the basic word martyr. And by the way, that's what a martyr is. A martyr is a witness. And so this verse is saying, because we are surrounded by these martyrs, these witnesses, not that they can see us, but their example surrounds us. That's what he's saying. Their example. Now let's stop and talk about a bit about their example. What did they exhibit that you and I can profit from? What was the basis of their example? Well, first of all, faith. Faith. Now, we've talked a lot about faith, but I want to review a verse with you that I quoted last night. And some of you know it very well. It's Hebrews 11:6 in this very chapter. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, to understand that, we must recognize what he's saying. He says, If we want to come and have fellowship with God, that's what it means to please Him, we must believe two things. That He is who He claims to be, and that He'll do what He promised to do. Now that's very basic. But I suggest to you, my friends, that that is the basis of perseverance in discipleship. That I am absolutely convinced that God is who He claims to be, and that He will do what He promised to do. Because there are times in my life that if I did not believe that, it would be easier to give up. And many people do. Because they're not convinced of that. Something comes along, something happens, and they feel that somehow God has abandoned them. He's let them down. How could a loving God allow this to happen to them, etc., etc.? And what it proves is that they have never been fully convinced that He is who He claims to be and that He'll do what He promised to do. James 1, verses 3 and 4, speaks to this same issue. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. By the way, that's the same Greek word that's used. It's translated both patience and endurance. And let your endurance or patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see the importance of endurance? Endurance is the quality that helps us become mature, perfect and complete. You hold on, you stick to it, you keep going, regardless of circumstances. I remember an old hymn. Some of you will recognize this, others will not. But listen to the words. They are fantastic. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Isaiah 43:1, jot that down. Oh, it's a good verse to remember. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that great? Now, let me tell you what He says is going to happen. When you pass, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, He didn't promise us a rose garden. There is going to be, in our walk with Him, the testing and the purifying that comes through the waters and through the fire. But in the middle of all of that, He says, I will be with you, for I am the Lord your God. And you see, that's how we endure. That's how we have the capacity to persevere. It isn't because of our strength. It isn't because of our commitment. It isn't because we've learned so many verses and we can repeat them with references before and after. It isn't because we've gone through all the Navigator Bible studies. It isn't because we have a 2-7 course that we're leading. No, sir. It's because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. That's how we persevere. That's how we endure. And these people that we read about here are examples to us of their faith. And it was their faith in this God that never changes that helped them to go through the situations that they went through. Can you imagine being sawn in two? And there were worse things than that happened to some of them. And they endured. And God respected and honored their faith. Even though they did not receive what was promised in their lifetime. Endurance. That's what it means to be a disciple. A person who says, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you regardless of what it takes, of what it costs. Regardless of where you take me, as long as I know you're leading me. John 10:10 says, when the good shepherd puts forth his sheep, he goes before them. And I follow him because he promised to go there first. And he promised never to leave me nor forsake me. So I can persevere and I can endure for the glory of God. Now, the example of these martyrs also helps me to recognize that as a disciple, I am a witness. I am a witness. I don't become a witness. I don't do something special to witness. I am a witness. My life is witnessing all the time. I am giving people impressions of who I am and what I believe all the time. So when we think of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, remember, it's not an option. You are a witness. Now, you may not be the best, but you are a witness. Witnessing is not saying something to somebody. That is a part of witnessing. Witnessing is being someone that they see. This is what these people are. Their lives witness to us. We read about them. We read about their confidence in God. We read about Abraham who left everything he had and he went out not knowing where he was going. When he stumbled along the way and he lied and he did some things that weren't pleasing to God, but in the middle of all of that, God kept leading him because God had committed himself to Abraham just as he has committed himself to you. We are witnesses. And these people are witnesses to you and to me. Hebrews 10:36, if you go back and look there. For ye have need of endurance. There's that word again. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance to do the will of God. That's what we need. Oh, by the way, what is the will of God? Is it to go to the mission field? Is it full-time service? What is the will of God? Let me tell you something that the Lord helped me understand a few years ago that's helped me so much. Now, where you're sitting, pretend that over here, and you pretend over there, are four doors in the wall. Okay? Right there. You see them? Do you? Okay. Well, why are you looking at me then? You're supposed to look at the doors. Now, over one door, it says, the mission field. See that one there? Okay.
Over the other door, it says, move to Hoboken. Right there. All right? Or somewhere else. Over the other door, it may say, go back to school. And something else over the fourth door. All right? Whatever. Now, our problem is that you sit there, Lee, and you look at those doors. You try to figure out which one you should go through. So you pray. Lord, what door do you want me to go through? But you sit there praying. Lord, show me which door to go through. And nothing happens. So then we try to find out. We gather information. We start trying to figure it all out. And the minute we start trying to figure it out, somehow God doesn't get in the picture. And all the time, God is saying, friend, don't be concerned about the doors. My will for you is now. Right now. And what am I asking you to do right now? Not 5 years from now or next year or even next week. But just right now. What is God saying He wants me to do right now? Now, as I do that, I am taking a step of obedience. I do what God says and I take a step of obedience. Now, the interesting thing is, I can't take the second step until I take the first one. But a lot of times, we want to skip steps 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 and get over here to step 8. And it doesn't happen. God says, the will of God is now. Right now. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. And as I walk a step at a time, without being concerned about the doors or the future or what he might want me to do someday down the road, but I walk a step at a time, I'm walking along one after another, trying to obey God, trying to do the things He says, and all of a sudden, He says, hold it, and I stop. And I look up, and I'm right in front of the door. And He opens it. And He says, step through. And that's all it is a step. It's just the next step. It may be a major decision, but it's just the next step. Now that is what it means to walk in obedience to the will of God. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And the will of God is whatever it is He's pointing out to you to do right now, not somewhere down the road. Well, we have another witness here. And that's the Lord Jesus. There in the next verse, verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured. Jesus endured. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, and you remember this, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. He endured and he learned obedience. And that's how we learn obedience, my friends. We learn obedience by being willing to obey and endure and keep doing what God says. A day at a time, a step at a time. That's what endurance is. Endurance isn't sitting back and thinking, oh, wow, this is going to be tough. I'm going to hold my breath for the whole journey. No, it's just obeying. That's what endurance is. Obeying what God gives me to do right now. A step at a time. And this is what the Lord Jesus demonstrates for us. John 4:34 tells us about Jesus. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You remember in Matthew 4, the three temptations, the three times the enemy tried to get him to give in to the allurements of the enemy, and Jesus took an act of his will and faced the enemy with the Word of God and refused to disobey the Father. Obedience to the will of God. Endurance involves obedience. Let's go quickly now to the next major thing I want us to see before we wind it up tonight. What is the key to endurance? I said endurance is a key to discipleship, and I believe that. But now, what is the key to endurance? How do we experience it, and how do we maintain it? The first thing this passage tells us in verse 1 is that we are to lay aside every encumbrance and hindrance. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about a disciple's values. And I'll be getting into this more tomorrow night. We, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, are prone to have our lives filled with encumbrances. And if God were to say to you, "I want you to go to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and go into business and become a witness for me there," many would not be able to do that because of encumbrances. Things that their life is tied down with. This passage says we're to lay aside every encumbrance. And we're not going to try to define them, because for everyone in this room tonight, it would be different. I know what the things are that are encumbrances to my life. I know that. And I have to be aware of them and alert to them and work at them all the time. But they're different for me than they are for you, because we're different people, we've had different experiences, and we're at different points of growth in our lives. But the key is for me to be willing to ask God to show me, what is it that is a weight, an encumbrance, that is keeping me from being available to you? What is the hindrance that there might be in my life? And the thing is, the passage distinguishes between that and sin, because encumbrances can be good things, but things that we simply don't need. In working through my priorities continually, my do list, as it gets more and more crowded sometimes, I sit down and I go over it, and I give each thing on that list a category of A, B, or C. A means essential, indispensable. B is necessary, and C is good. Now, the indispensables are just that. And so I make sure that I get those done. But I don't always get to all the necessary things, because some of the things that I think might be necessary may not really be necessary. And I hardly ever get to some of the C items, the good ones. There just isn't enough time sometimes. Now, I'm suggesting that in our lives, there are a lot of things that do not fit under category A that are essential. And they're encumbrances. And they're hindrances. And a disciple is one who is willing to strip away from his life all those things that keep him from availability to God, from being willing to do whatever it is God says. It's a personal choice, and it's definitely an act of the will. No one can tell you to do that or make you do it. It's something I must choose to do. It's something you must choose to do, each one of us. And then, he says, we're to deal with sin. we're to deal with sin. There isn't a need to spend a lot of time on this. Proverbs 28:13, I think, is a helpful passage. And also, if you want to put down there James 5:16, Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says this, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The healing process that many of us need, the healing process that many of us need, never gets underway because we're not willing to take that first step and admit and confess our faults. It says if we're willing to confess our faults and pray for one another, the healing process will begin. We're to deal with sin. And I suggest to you that when you think of sin, you remember that in the lists that Paul gives us, right along with immorality and with homosexuality, is lying and gossiping and such things. Right along the same paragraph. Let's be careful that we not distinguish and look at certain things and say, "I don't do that." I remember when I was a young lad, I grew up in a church back in the old days of, well, I shouldn't say that because there are still plenty of them around. But the old fundamental churches that had lists of do's and don'ts. And if you were a Christian, you did these things and you didn't do these things. It was very clear. And I remember a little jingle we used to say, "I don't go with girls that," let's see, how's that? "I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do." Something like that. Can't even remember it right now. But that idea, you know, there are certain things that I don't do, therefore, I'm a pretty good guy. I say no, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Unbridled anger, damaging impatience, unconfessed hostilities that show themselves in your attitudes towards others, those are very sinful and very destructive. And this passage says, not only are we to lay aside the encumbrances, but the sin that so easily besets us. All right, that's the kind of negative part. Now let's go to the positive part of this key to endurance. Number one, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. See, that's why Hebrews 11:6 is so important. We have to know who He says He is and what He promises to do so that we can fix our attention on Him, on what He promises, on what He says about Himself. You remember that beautiful verse in Jeremiah 29:11? "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." What a beautiful verse. And it tells us not only who He is, but what He promises to do. And you allow God to help you store away in your minds some of the statements regarding Himself and His promises, and when things start to get tough, you can go right back to those and fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's the key to endurance. Regardless of the circumstances around you. Turn, if you will, with me very quickly to Job, the 23rd chapter. Job 23. Now here's this man in the middle of a very difficult situation. Body covered with boils. His friends who are more discouraging than helpful. His wife who has turned her back on him and said, "Go worship God and die." I mean, all these delightful people around him. And Job himself is struggling. Now here's what he does. Beginning with verse 8. Now, sometime when you, maybe this week, when you have a little bit of time up on a hill somewhere, take a moment to read this and consider it. Because here's what Job is saying.
emotionally, I don't sense God's presence. Look what he says. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. And when he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Emotionally, Job is saying, I don't sense or feel God anywhere around me. But notice the very next statement he makes. But, in spite of that, that's what he's saying, regardless of that, see, that's endurance, that's perseverance. What does he say? He knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. His eyes were fixed on the Lord. You see that? Now, how were they fixed on the Lord? How come they were fixed on the Lord? He tells us in the next two verses. He says, my foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, it was the statements of God that he was leaning on. And he kept reviewing them. I have not turned aside from his commandments, from his statements, from what he says about himself, who he is, and what he promises to do. And it was that which gave Job the strength to endure at that moment when emotionally he did not feel the presence of God. He endured. And he went on and he says there in the next couple of verses, he is unique and who can turn him, and what his soul desires, that he does. And that final verse, he performs what is appointed for me. Oh, what confidence. He performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him. So the first thing the writer in Hebrews tells us to do positively is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who he is and what he promises. And then, one final thought. And I want us to jump to verse 15 for this. This is the key to endurance. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. The grace of God. He promises to renew his grace day by day. As we need it. I remember a beautiful hymn. It just came to my mind. I didn't have it in mind, but it just came to me. And I remember hearing it for the first time by the man who wrote the music. It's a poem by Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote many beautiful poems of encouragement. And the man who set it to music is a man by the name of Hubert Mitchell, who was a missionary in Sumatra, and I heard him as a lad, 16 years old. He had just returned from Sumatra, having buried his wife there, and returned with four little children. He played the accordion, and that afternoon he stood up and he sang this song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
He giveth more grace. That's why we can endure. Fixing your eyes on Jesus and appropriating his grace day by day. It's not in our strength. It isn't in our commitment. It isn't in how much we think we can do or have done, or how many gifts we have, or what kind of service we think we can accomplish. None of that. It's purely by his grace, as we fix our eyes on him and remember that he is who he claims to be and that he will do what he promised to do. And a disciple is one who endures to the end because he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray.